The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. When the days for Jesus being taken up were fulfilled, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On the way, they entered a Samaritan village to prepare for his reception there. But they would not welcome him because the destination of his journey was Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they journeyed to another village. As they were proceeding on their journey, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus answered him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." But he answered him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home." To him Jesus said, "No one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Once again, rise and shine, 7:30. I would have made a lousy pundit. I'm glad I never went into commenting on current events because I'm just not very good at it. But you know, everyone's mind is, you know, the Supreme Court and what happened on Friday. And I thought one of the very best things I could do with you, just to briefly mention, just to address it, is to just tell you what the bishop said. If you want to see the bishop's full text, it's on our website. Clearly, it's on the diocesan website. But gosh, it was good. Here's just a little bit of what the bishop said about it, okay? He said, "Roe versus Wade was a destructive and profoundly unjust decision. 63 million babies died from its horrible brutality, and we thank God for its demise. At the same time, we know that the work of protecting the unborn is far from finished. We need policies that recognize the sanctity of every human life and provide women and their babies with protection, care, and resources that they need to flourish. Catholic Charities accompanies mothers in crisis pregnancies, provides adoption support and financial assistance. We remind such mothers and fathers, you're not alone. We accompany you every step of the way. To those who have tirelessly defended life in the womb and assisted mothers in their pregnancies, I express my sincere appreciation and urge you to remain committed to the work ahead of building a culture of life. Your prayers, service, and advocacy are vitally needed to make abortion something unthinkable. To those who have endured the pain of abortion, I assure you, our Lord desires to bring you comfort and peace. You can experience mercy, forgiveness, and healing. You can know God's abiding presence in your life. The church walks with you on that journey. As a nation that prides itself on standing as one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, may we always give first priority to protecting the most vulnerable among us." That's about one third of what he said. And you can see the entire thing, like I said, on our own parish website. But I'm lousy at taking a subject and shoehorning it into readings which it totally doesn't fit. And that's the case today. So here's an utterly unrelated homily for you. Some of you already know that a bunch of years ago, I tried to become a monk. Bishop Laverde gave me permission to leave my parish assignment for 3 months and to enter into the Carthusian Monastery in Vermont, where I thought that maybe God was calling me. And, you know, I failed spectacularly. I washed out in just 1 month. I like to say I tried to become a monk, but I flunked. But gosh, I learned some great lessons, and lessons that'll last a lifetime. Let me share one with you today. In the monastery, you pray 8 hours a day. Most of that's in the church. Some of that's in your cell. And your cell is imagine your own little house. And in that house, there's nothing but cold water, no hot water, no air conditioning, no heat. Only way you can heat your room in the winter is with a wood-burning stove. One of the monks literally chops down a tree and delivers it to the back door of your cell. And you chop that up into little logs about 18 inches or so, and that's how you keep yourself warm in the winter. No power tools now. It's all brute force. You raise your own vegetables, and what you grow, you share with everybody to eat, but don't get your hopes up because there's not very much to eat. You only get one meal a day in the monastery, one meal a day. And on Fridays, bread and water. Right? So, like I said, I washed out. And the first thing I did when I left is I went and I got myself a great big Belgian waffle, polished off with a scoop of ice cream. But gosh, there were some great guys in the monastery, one in particular. This monk was in his 90s. Which meant for almost 75 years, he'd lived in the monastery praying and doing hard penance for the sins of the world. And after nearly seven decades of that, there wasn't much left, right? There wasn't much. He poured his whole self out. He couldn't chop wood. He couldn't tend his garden. He couldn't even get in and out of his stall in the chapel, not without help from the other monks. But whenever I saw him coming, I was so inspired because I thought to myself, now there's a soul that knows what it means to set his hand to the plow and never look back. He's spent it all. He's poured his whole self out. Now that's a soul that's fit for the kingdom of heaven. And you want to know something, brothers and sisters? Jesus asking every last one of us to pour ourselves out just as much as that monk did. Maybe not in the same way, but I'm telling you, every last one of us is being called to pour his whole self out just as much as that monk did, to spend yourself down to nothing, because that's what makes you fit for the kingdom of heaven. Here's a turning point in the Gospel of Luke that we just heard today. Up until this point in the Gospel, Jesus has been preaching, Jesus has been working miracles, he's been building a huge following and deep credibility, and now all that's going to change. Because it says in the beginning, he determined resolutely to journey to Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? Calvary. What's he going to do in Jerusalem? He's going to die on the cross, isn't he? And how many of his followers are going to follow him to the cross? Very few. He's going to take all that credibility, he's going to spend it down to nothing, teaching us the one lesson that matters most. And that is that love does give itself completely until there's nothing left, and anybody who would follow him is called to do the very same thing. And that's why he teaches three little lessons here in this gospel, and he's going to teach us all the way to Jerusalem. Little lessons that contain this very same message. Let me share them with you, okay? Three little lessons and three little exchanges here with three would-be disciples. As he's calling them to come follow him, and every one of these exchanges kind of left open-ended. You're left hanging. Not sure, does this person end up following Jesus or not? It's left open-ended on purpose. Because the gospel writer wants you to see yourself in these three disciples here. And he wants to hear Jesus' call to them as being Jesus' call to you. Okay, so let's take a quick look at each one of these. First guy says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests. Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. And wasn't that the case? Y'all know the story of how Jesus was born into this world, don't you? Born in Bethlehem, and famously, no room at the inn. When he died on the cross, take him down from the cross, nowhere to rest his bones. If you remember the story, it was Joseph of Arimathea who gave him his tomb. Because he had no place to rest his bones. Like Archbishop Fulton Sheen once said, born into a borrowed womb, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And one day he would say to his disciples, my kingdom is not of this world. So should it surprise us then, when Jesus had nowhere to rest his head, had no home in this world, should it surprise us that we who try to follow him feel spiritually homeless? They never accepted the Lord. They never have ever accepted Jesus' teachings. Is it any surprise as you pilot your way through this life that you feel like a vagabond, like you never quite fit in and you're never quite in touch with the world, and it can be exhausting. It's as though Jesus is telling us, asking us, if it meant giving up your home and your security and your sense of place for me, would you do it? And most people don't have to give up their home literally. Some people do. You know Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity Sisters? When a young lady professes her vows with the Missionaries of Charity, she doesn't go home again, not for 10 years. And back in the monastery up in Vermont, once you profess your vows as a monk, you never go home again, ever. Some people are literally asked to give up their homes. But everybody's asked to be spiritually homeless. Is it any surprise that the Lord, who had no place in this world, it was never accepted? Is it any surprise that we're going to feel like we kind of don't fit in? And it's exhausting, isn't it? I don't know about you. It is for me. And there's temptation after temptation, ceaseless, relentless temptation to give up your beliefs, to cave in, to just go along with the ways of the world. When you feel that temptation, just remember, somebody once told you, don't you do it. Set your hand to the plow and don't look back. Spend yourself down to nothing. Because that's what makes you fit for the kingdom of heaven. Next guy, Jesus says to him, follow me. And the man says, let me go bury my father first. And Jesus gives this cryptic answer. He says, let the dead bury their dead. And you think to yourself, oh, come on now. Can't you let the poor guy go to his own dad's funeral? Isn't that too much to ask? Well, would you be surprised to learn that this is actually an idiomatic expression? Don't know if it's still true in the Middle East, but it certainly was true in the time of Jesus. When you say, let me go bury my father, what you mean is, let me go home and live out the rest of my father's years with him, which could be decades from now. And to that, Jesus says, no. So now ask yourself, who on this earth could possibly command such allegiance? Who could possibly ask of us allegiance and a loyalty that's greater than that you could have to your family, to your husband, to your wife, to your parents, to your children? Who could possibly ask that of us? Only God. And you want to know something? He happens to ask it of us a lot, doesn't he? How many families out there are divided? And the only reason they're divided is because somebody refuses to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ and somebody else refuses to let it go. Families that are, and it's the most painful thing in the whole world, isn't it? Families that are divided and the only reason is God. It's one of the most painful things in the entire world. At least Jesus warned us, and he certainly did warn us. He said at one point, do you really think I've come to bring peace to this world? I tell you, rather, I've come for the sword. From now on, a household would be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3 and a daughter against her mother and a mother against her daughter, and one's enemies will be those of one's own household. And anyone who loves father or mother greater than me is not worthy of me. At least he warned us, but gosh, it's exhausting. Doesn't it feel a relentless, ceaseless, merciless pressure just to cave in and go along and just at least have peace, even though it would be a fool's peace? And that's the subject of a whole other homily. Someday we'll make a homily about this. How you can't love anyone else in this world genuinely, not unless you love God most and first. But that's another homily. But when you feel that pressure to cave, remember, somebody once told you, set your hand to the plow and don't look back. Pour it all out, because that's what makes you fit for the kingdom of heaven. And lastly, this guy comes up to Jesus, I'll follow you, Lord, but first just let me go say goodbye to my family. And would you believe that's a direct reference to our first reading from the first book of Kings, in which you hear the story of Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah has just appointed Elisha to take over from him and to be the prophet who succeeds him. And Elisha says right back, can I please go home and say goodbye to my family? And Elijah says, no, you can't. And if one Old Testament character can say that to another Old Testament character, how much more can God say that to us? And so Elisha burns his plow, slaughters his 12 heads of oxen. He gives the meat away. Everybody in the village gets free steaks. And he goes and he follows. And how much more can God ask of us? More than just generosity, ladies and gentlemen. Love is more than mere generosity. Love is total commitment. Now, you ever heard this little quip before? Generosity and commitment, and they're contrasted as a plate of bacon and eggs. A little tiny joke. Plate of bacon and eggs. The chicken was generous, but the pig was committed, right? And God calls us to that commitment more than just generosity. And you want to know something? Until we find that commitment in our lives, we're no good to anybody else. One of my favorite images for this. Imagine a pitcher of water, okay? Pitcher of water. Take that water, I pour it out all over the floor. What happens to the water? It goes far and wide and incredibly shallow, right? What do I need to do if I want depth? I got to pour it all out and I got to pour it all into one deep place. And until we do that, we're nothing but shallow for one another. Shallow friendship, shallow soul, shallow advice, shallow love. Learn to commit. It's what's meant by the word worship. You know what the word worship means? It's an amalgamation of two words, worth and ship, literally just smashed together. Whatever you value most, whatever you hold in the highest worth, that's what you worship. Newsflash, everybody. We all worship something. What do you value most? For some people, they just want to get by. They just want comfort and ease, and that's what they worship. Some people, they only care what everybody else thinks about them, and they're always crafting their image, and that's what they worship. Some people, they just want to get ahead. Some people, they just care about their bank account and their bottom line, and that's what they worship. And if you worship anything other than God or greater than God, you are an idolater. And only God is worthy of your life. That's the wisdom of the cross. Set your hand to the plow and don't look back. Pour your whole self out, spending yourself down to nothing. It's the greatest wisdom Jesus taught us. It's the meaning of the word love. And if it feels exhausting, you're probably doing it right. So let's pray to persevere. And remember, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.